How many of us have experienced difficult circumstances in your life? Amen. Possibly even an extended season of it. And how many of us have found ourselves asking these kinds of questions during those moments or seasons? Why is God allowing me to go through this? Or does God really care about what I'm going through? Or is God the one bringing all of these hardships in my life? Anybody ever ask that? Or is God trying to teach me something? Maybe is God angry with me? Or is God punishing me for something I've done? How many of you, when you have gone through or have observed others go through those kind of difficult and painful circumstances, have wondered, if God is so good, why does He allow people to suffer like this? Or, since God is all-powerful, why doesn't He eliminate or fix the problems people go through? Or even if God is all-knowing and He knows the end from the beginning, then why doesn't He keep us from experiencing pain and suffering altogether? How many of you, when you have gone through or observed others go through significantly painful and different circumstances in life, have just found yourself doubting if God is anywhere to be found? Or you've doubted if God really will be there for you? Or if you can trust God? Now, if a person has never put their faith in Christ, it really shouldn't be all that surprising that they would ask those kinds of questions. That's because they more than likely have all kinds of questions and doubts about God. And because they have these kinds of doubts and questions, they find it very difficult to trust Him. And as yet, seems like it's beyond their willingness to trust Him. But what about us who are followers of Christ? Have you ever found yourself asking these kinds of questions even after you gave your life to Christ? If a follower of Christ finds themselves asking these kinds of questions in the midst of painful and difficult circumstances, I have come to at least three conclusions. There may be more, but these are three that I've come to as to why I believe this is the case. Number one, I believe a person's hurt and pain is so deep that they're unable to see God's character and divine nature objectively in the midst of their circumstances. It's hard for them to really know, can I trust God? What is God truly like? Secondly, a conclusion I've come to is the enemy seeks to use the pain of our circumstances to deceive people and distort God's true character and nature. He tries to get us separated. We know the story of the wolf and the sheep that tries to separate the weak sheep from the 99 of the fold. Amen? And that the shepherd goes after that one sheep. Well, there's the answer. It doesn't mean that the wolf doesn't attack us, but it ought to encourage us that the shepherd will leave the 99 to come after us when it happens. Amen? And then a third conclusion I have come to if Christians ask these questions is they have never fully developed a clear revelation, understanding, and conviction in their heart of who God is in His character and His nature. See, if you question those things about God, it says to me, there's something about God you still do not yet fully know, understand, and believe in your heart. You may know some of these things in your head. You may have a lot of information. But when it comes at the heart level, when the rubber meets the road and the real things of life happen, do you really believe that God is good all the time? That I can trust Him? That He's for me and not against me. That He's bigger than my circumstances. And even though circumstances happen, He's the one that can take me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock, even when all I see is miry clay all around. Amen? How many of you, if you're honest, would say that as a follower of Christ, you still find yourself asking some of these kinds of questions when you go through painful circumstances and seasons in your life, or you witness others go through them? If that describes you, how many of you would also say you need to know God's true character and nature at a deeper level so that you can trust Him and rest in Him in spite of what happens in the circumstances you face in your own life or you see people facing in the world around you? I'm going to let you know a little secret this morning. We've been talking about the supernatural power of God, amen? The spiritual blessings that we already possess in Christ, that every promise in Christ is yes and amen. We've been focusing on that for a period of weeks. But here's the secret to experiencing those things. It begins by first knowing God's true character and nature and trusting God's true character and nature before we're going to experience or tap into, if you will, the supernatural. See, in order to touch the supernatural realm, you've got to believe for it. Amen? Because the supernatural realm is really the spiritual realm. And we cannot connect with the spiritual realm with our senses. See, taste, touch, smell, and hear, circumstances never get us there. Only believing the Word of God by faith can we rise above those things, can we see into another dimension that's what we would call the God dimension, the spiritual realm. It requires faith to get there. And if you don't know God's character, who He is, and you don't know His nature, what He's like, then you're never going to be able to experience all that He does, which is always, whether you know it or not, supernatural. Amen? God is always working in the supernatural dimension. Listen, when we talk about the supernatural, all we're really talking about is this. The supernatural is bringing that which is spiritual into the natural realm so that what exists in the natural becomes or is transformed into what exists in God's kingdom. That's all the supernatural is. You know, that's all. You know, no big deal, Pastor, right? It's just, you know, right? Okay, it's all, no big deal, just poof, poof. It is no big deal for God, but it becomes a big deal for us. But I believe some of the biggest hang-ups that we have in being able to tap into the supernatural realm, which God has promised us we can do, is because we don't know or we don't trust who He is and what He's like. So therefore, we never lay hold of how He does things. That's really His glory, right? His character, qualities, or nature and ways. And so we've got to know who God is and what He's like. We've got to know His character and we've got to know His nature. And when we do, and we don't allow our circumstances to dictate whether we believe that or not, then we will press in boldly before God's throne of grace, and we will reach out to Him, and we will begin to believe Him for things regardless of what is going on around us. So, how many know faith and trust kind of are the same thing, right? Right? And so we got to believe that God is good, that He's in charge, and that He knows how to handle what's going on in our life. So if you want to overcome the challenges and difficulties that exist in your life through God's supernatural power, And if you want to overcome the challenges and difficulties that exist in fulfilling God's vision for us as a church through God's supernatural power, then it's going to require knowing and trusting God's true character and His true nature so that we confidently expect Him to release His supernatural power in our lives, in our circumstances, in our ministry to people. And so how many of you want to grow in your understanding of God's true character and nature? Anybody interested in a little bit of that? I'm interested in more. See, I want to know God. You know, the Bible says this is eternal life, to know Him. And so the more we know Him and we trust Him, the more of eternal life we're going to experience. Now, I know we're going to get there eventually, right? But how many know you already walk in eternal life? How many people want to bring a little bit of that eternal life to earth before we go there? To heaven, amen? And so, as we go through this summer, I'm going to look at five significant attributes of God's character and nature. We're going to look at these attributes. God is holy. God is good. God is just. God is faithful. And God never changes. But I think if we get a hold of just those five attributes, that'll change your life. And that'll change how you approach life. Yes, God is holy, God is good, God is just, God is faithful, and God never changes. And so as we go along throughout this summer, I want to seek to help us understand these attributes of God, but I also want us to see how God, these attributes of God's character and nature work together. They're not independent from one another. We'll look at them independently, but as we look at them from week to week to week, I want to begin to show us how we can connect the dots with how this all works. Because there's too many people that are asking the kinds of questions, even in the church, that I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning. And they don't understand. If they understand these attributes of God, it's going to clear up a lot of those questions that they have, and they will begin to trust God with everything that they are because they know God. They know who He is. And they're not going to let the natural dictate who He is, but they're going to let who He is dictate the natural. And so this morning, we're just going to begin with the first one. God is holy. Now, when I refer to God being holy, it simply means that He is set apart above all creation, and He is without comparison. Okay, God's holiness is related to His identity that He is I am. If you remember, He told Moses to go tell the Israelites. That he says, well, Moses said, well, what if they ask who is sending me? He says, tell them I am is sending you. And he said, I never revealed myself to my people, not even to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, except for by the way of knowing me as God Almighty. But now I am revealing myself as I am. How many know I am is like, He always is, and was, and forever will be, right? That's poor grammar, but it's good theology. And that God is I am. He's all in all. He's without comparison. He alone is God, and there is no other in existence like Him because He is without measure, and He is eternal. He has no beginning or end. He always was, He always is, and He always will be. And so we're going to look at some passages where we see, by way of description, the holiness of God. Amen? Let's look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." This is Isaiah speaking. "High and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." I mean, we can't even fathom what that sight was. "Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." We've never seen creatures like this. "And they were calling to one another." Here it is. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, when you hear a word repeated in Scripture, it's meaning emphasis. You know, when we use our English grammar for emphasis, you know, we put exclamation points. Maybe if you look on Facebook, when somebody really wants to make a point, you know, they got about a dozen exclamation points after what they're saying, right? Right? Well, this is emphasis. This is like, you can't emphasize enough. And so, again and again and again, these creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who the whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, verse 4, "the doorposts shook and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke." I mean, we can't even imagine. I mean, there's sounds, there's sights, there's the whole place is shaking. I mean, this is all because of the holiness of the Almighty I Am. And Isaiah sees this and he cries out, "Woe is me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was under some conviction. How many know when you get a revelation of God, you're going to feel very small? And the sense of conviction of who he is in relationship to who we are as mortal people. But it says, one of the seraphim flew. Can you imagine this six-winged creature with eyes all over coming up to you with a coal from the altar in his hand? "He flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." Now get this. Even the seraphim is not touching the coal. He's using tongs. Okay? "With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Can you say Calvary's cross, a shadow and a type of the cross? Amen. This is a picture of the holiness, the greatness, the majesty. Really, it's unfathomable to us. Isaiah wouldn't have been able to fathom it if he hadn't seen it. Amen. And so when we come to God, we've got to see him not with our natural eyes, but with eyes of faith, that we don't have to see the sights to believe that he is beyond description. And my guess is, even if you could, it would take us eternity to even try to formulate a description. I mean, this is how above and beyond God is. Because he's holy. He's set apart. He's one of a kind. There is no other. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So God himself is calling us to be holy. Now, we talked about this when we talked about one of the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ is sanctification. That in our spirit, we have already been set apart. Amen? We have been made holy. When we've been born again, you've been set free from sin. You've been cleansed. You are now made alive in Christ. You have been made holy. But what is being described here is that now in our soul, our mind, emotion, and will, in our physical body, how we conduct and live our lives in this earth as one who's been made holy, he's saying, be holy. That's part of the transformation or being conformed in the image of Christ process. Amen? So we're called to be holy because God is holy. And quite frankly, we couldn't be if he wasn't already, because he's the one that sets us apart and even makes it possible. Okay? But then in Revelation, we got a beautiful bird here pecking at the window. In Revelation, he wants to hear the gospel. Amen. All right. This is the Apostle John. Look at the similarities now. John, you heard Isaiah's description. Now we're going to hear John's description as he was caught up into the third heaven. He says, after I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. This is Revelation chapter 4, by the way. Revelation chapter 4. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. Now, that's your first clue. His voice sounds like a trumpet. And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne, a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were, 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Sound familiar to some of the descriptions that Isaiah was giving? In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. We don't see these kinds of creatures. Right? Each of the four living creatures had six wings. You think he might have been describing some seraphim again? And were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, here they go again. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Look at what happens in heaven when the creatures make these declarations. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We're here today because God created all things. And it was by his will that we were created and have our being. Amen? God is set apart. And so when we see things going on in this earth that don't make sense to our natural mind, that are difficult, that are painful, we got to get on our eyes on the one who is holy, 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 who knows the end from the beginning, who controls all things. And yet, in this earth, he has given mankind a free will. Don't ever think that because mankind has a free will, that God stops being holy and that he holds all power, all dominion, and all authority in his hand. Nothing happens that the Father is unaware of. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, this is an attribute of God's character we need to understand. Now, we need to know we're going to talk about some of these other character traits that go along with that. But because God is holy, listen, nothing is going to happen in this world that he isn't aware of and that he isn't in control over. He is sovereign as well. Amen? Now, I'm not going to go there, but some take that to an extreme. And it's almost like we don't realize it, but we really are pre-programmed robots, and all the decisions we make were already planned ahead of time. No. What's amazing about the holiness of God is that he's so big, he can give us free will and still be in control of everything. Amen? Amen? Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. That's called foreknowledge, by the way. Okay? So since God is holy, in other words, he's set apart above all of creation in his character, qualities, and ways, he is the standard bearer of all life and creation. Okay? He sets the rules. He determines how it is and how it's going to be and how it's going to work. He's all in all. And we have too many humanistic mindsetted people in the world today that think God doesn't even exist. Or I can do whatever I want and get away with it and there will be no accounting. And listen, folks, they do believe that. Because if they believe that God is holy, like we've been described, they would not have that kind of an attitude. Okay? But they're never going to tap into the supernatural because they don't even believe it exists. You can't worry about what they think. We've got to believe that God is holy, 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 who was and is to come. And every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Isaiah 45:18-21, the Lord himself says this. It says, for this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord. There is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. See, God is holy, and God establishes the standards for life. Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. Isn't that good news? Now, this ought to give you a little clue of another part of God's character and nature. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your or neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow, now this is God's guarantee. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Who else in all creation can say that? Only God, amen? Only God. And so I'm going to take a minute, probably more than a minute, and I want to give what I think is one of the, it's in detail, but it's one of the most thorough descriptions of God's holiness in terms of how we see him from creation. How many know the story of Job? Right? I mean, I think Job went through some pretty bad circumstances. That's putting it lightly. How many know it was so bad his wife even said, curse God and die? Boy, she really had a lot of faith in God's character and nature, didn't she? And really, because of the pain and because of the suffering, Job never cursed God, but he said, Lord, why are you not giving me justice? He was like, I don't understand what's going on. And he had some really wonderful friends. Yeah. Let me tell you, just the kind of friends you don't need in times of trouble. Amen? But then we get to the end, towards the end of the book. And after all of this spouting off by Job's friends, and Job and his friends back and forth, God enters the picture and begins to speak. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Job 38. We're going to go through a couple chapters. I'm just going to read it. But I want you to get a hold of what I'm about to say. And I want you to think about what's being said, what God is saying in the light of these kinds of questions that we ask in the midst of pain and difficult circumstances and seasons of life, in terms of how we view God in the midst of them. Okay? So the Lord speaks. It says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Anybody doing that today in the culture? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. God has a little sense of humor there, a little sarcasm himself, doesn't he? Okay? Who stretched out a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their unpraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or even seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place to where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens, when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? This is incredible. Who gives the ibis wisdom, or gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in the wait in the thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? That's just chapter 38. It continues through chapter 39, chapter 40, and chapter 41. I'm not going to read all of that. I think you get the picture. I would encourage you to go read the rest of those chapters this week and meditate on who God is in His holiness. Amen. After God continues with that kind of reasoning, chapter 42 says, Job says then, he says, then Job replied to the Lord, this is verses 1 through 6, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Folks, in the world that we're living in today, it's getting increasingly more ungodly. Would you agree? With the leader of our nation demanding that the genders mix in a bathroom or a locker room, or to share a hotel room together on a sporting event, with moving on 60 million innocent babies, their blood crying out from the earth. The divorce rate is rampant. Abuse, selfishness, materialism. And many in the church are just as ignorant as the world. Unholiness floods this world. Our culture, we know in particular. What you need to understand, what I want to bring to this today, is that God has not changed. God is still on His throne. And because He's holy and set apart and sets the standards, God calls us to set our eyes on Him, not on what we see. That doesn't mean that we don't engage in seeking to be salt and light in the world that we live, correct? But I'm going to tell you, if we attempt to do that by looking at what we see, rather than putting our eyes on the One who was and is to come, we will throw in the towel like that. And this is my concern. That's what much of the church is doing today. It seems so overwhelming. It seems so out of control. Woe is me. What can we do? That's not our problem. That's God's problem. Amen? Now, this is what I do believe. If we in the church will get our eyes off of this, and we'll get our eyes on Him, and we'll know that He is good and He is holy, then we'll begin to press into Him to do things in this earth that will be supernatural, and they will confound the wise. They won't, what in the world is that? How is that even possible? Because God is holy, holy, holy. He's the One who was and is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't create this and check out. God is not dead. He's alive. He's alive. And He's holy. And He is wholly able to do immeasurably more than we could even ask or think if we will believe Him. If we will trust that He is who He said He was, and that He's still engaged, He's still involved in our lives, He still wants to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still wants to do miracles. He still wants to set the captive free. He still wants to heal, save, deliver, and heal. He still wants to do it. But it has to be done through you and me. Some might question if God was really all wise on that one. Right? But He is. And He has chosen to work through you and me. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm going to tell you, the reason we don't see more supernatural, I'm convinced the reason we don't see more supernatural things happen today is it begins with we don't believe who our God is. God is small in our eyes, not limitless. And we don't approach him as he is. We put God in some image that we've created rather than us be in the image of who he is, that he created us. So I want to challenge you this week, as you head into this week, I want to challenge you to begin to get your eyes fixed in the right place. If you go through something or you see people going through something, you've got to grasp a hold of who God is. That he is without limit, he is without comparison, he is without measure, and he is involved in this world's affairs, whether we see it or not. And this is part of the reason why we're not seeing him involved more in this world affairs, is because we are not the vessels that are open and available for him to flow through. Where do you think miracles are going to come from? See, I talked to you about, this is a characteristic I'm not going to talk a lot, but God's sovereignty, right? Why does God get us, remove us out of the way? Why doesn't he just sovereignly do all these things, these miracles? He's able, right? He's all powerful. But God, in his divine wisdom, has chosen to give mankind authority in the earth and to work through mankind in what happens in the earth. And so although God is sovereign to do it, he chooses to limit himself through working you and me. So guess what? That's the way he limits himself, but he doesn't want us to limit him. That's why we don't see it, is because we limit him. And he's just waiting for us to get a real revelation and a real faith built up that says, my God is able, and he's made me one of his vessels by which he wants to come from heaven to earth. He wants to come by way of you and by way of me. Do you want that to happen through your life? You need to get a revelation of who God is. Amen? And it begins with his holiness. Because I'm going to tell you, all the other attributes we're going to look about are couched within that attribute. His goodness is because he's good immeasurably. His justice is because he's just immeasurably. He's holy in those areas. His faithfulness is because he's wholly faithful. And he never changes because he's who he is. And that's never going to change. Amen? So this week, go forth and begin to cry out to God to say, God, give me a revelation of who you are in your holiness, that I will trust you, that I will believe you, that I will walk with you, that I will depend upon you, and I will not fear because you are holy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.